this chapter, perhaps above all other chapters, teaches us how we can show compassion and minister to those who are in need. Let me begin by saying that we can never do enough good works to compensate for all of our sin. And so we do not believe that works can save us. But after we are saved, we do good works as the hands and the feet of God to show His love to the world. Now, there's a familiar passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, and many of you could quote Ephesians 2:8, but I want to continue right on through Ephesians verse 9. Ephesians 2:8 says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. So we are not saved by our good works." And the result is that we have nothing to boast of. We have much to be thankful for, but we cannot boast that we had one iota to do with our salvation. But let me keep reading. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." You are not saved by your good works, but you are saved to do good works. And so Jesus expects His church to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to provide hospitality to the stranger, to clothe the naked, to look after the sick, and to visit those in prison. And that particular list comes from Matthew chapter 25. Where Jesus says, when you did those things to the least person in the socioeconomic ladder of who's important and who's not, when you do those things to people at the bottom of the ladder, He says, you're actually doing those things for Me. Now, Christians are expected to maintain a personal life of piety, but we're also to do outward works of mercy. Now, John Wesley instructed the early Methodists, and I'll just read this instruction, "When, therefore, one interferes with another, works of mercy are to be preferred. Even hearing, reading, and prayer are to be omitted or postponed at charity's almighty call." That's very graphic, isn't it? In other words, when you have a brother or sister in need, don't you dare say, "I'm sorry, I can't meet your need because I'm not through praying." Wesley says, you can postpone your praying, but pull them out of the ditch, and then you can go back to your prayer closet. And so he says, charity's almighty call is when we are called to relieve the distress of our neighbor, whether body or soul. This is a part of our Christianity. And yes, we're to pray. Yes, we're to read the Bible. Yes, we're to fast. Yes, we're to read devotional literature. Yes, we're to be involved in church. But do you realize that circumstances could dictate that we adjourn church to go out and minister to people in need? And so our priority is never to be inward focused, but our priority is to be always thinking about others. We come into this world pre-programmed with an inward disposition that says, me first, take care of my needs. I'm the most important. But from the moment we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to redirect us. Yes, we are important. Christianity does not say to you, that you're unimportant. He says that's, Christianity says that's a given. Your Heavenly Father's going to take care of you. Now, as an act of faith, go take care of somebody else. That's Christianity. Christianity's never that you're a lowly worm that is meaningless. You ought to be taking care of somebody that's more important. You are important, but that's a given. God will meet your needs. So go out and meet someone else's needs. And so, That takes us to Galatians 6. How do we minister to other people? And in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in well-doing. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. But the occupational hazard of ministry, not just professional ministry, not just the pastor, but some of you are very much involved in day-to-day community ministries. And the occupational hazard is that in doing good, you are taken advantage of. In doing good, you become cynical. In doing good, you come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter. And in your well-doing, you can burn out. So how do you keep from burning out? Well, in this chapter, it establishes a philosophy or a hierarchy of how we do benevolence. And the first step is that we must teach personal responsibility. Look at verse 5. I'm in Galatians 6, verse 5. For everyone should carry his own load. That refers to normal responsibilities. The Greek word there used simply means the burdens and responsibilities of life. We teach personal responsibility. Do not expect someone else to do for you what you can do for yourself. I still remember when John F. Kennedy was inaugurated as president in his inauguration address. Do you remember? He said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. If I can borrow that, as Christians, do not ask how much can I milk the system for. Do not ask how much can I get from other people. Accept the minimal amount of assistance that is necessary, and some of us find that hard to do, don't we? It is not wrong to accept help when you are beyond your capabilities, but do not presume on someone else to do for you what you can do yourself. And the reason is very simple. You are sucking labor from where it is needed. There are plenty of people out there that cannot do for themselves. Do what you can for yourself. And so, very straightforwardly, the Bible teaches this work ethic that's found in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, that should not sound too harsh. It doesn't say if a man cannot work. It says if a man will not work, he should not expect to be fed by those who are working. Let me break this down very simply for you. Everybody likes to eat. If you don't like to eat, where did you come from? We don't eat the same thing, but we all like to eat. Nobody likes to work. So if everybody eats and no one works, the bottom line, it won't be long before nobody eats either. Can you do the math? See, if everybody likes to eat and nobody likes to work, if everybody eats and nobody works, before long we won't work or eat. And so that is personal responsibility. And that frees the church up to concentrate on those who have more crucial needs. Second level is Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2 says, carry or bear one another's burdens, and in this way so fulfill the law of Christ. Say, Pastor, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Verse 5 says we're to carry our own load, and verse 2 says we're to carry each other's load or burden. Well, let me explain. It's a completely different word. Everybody is supposed to carry the normal responsibilities commensurate with their station in life. But verse 2 uses a different word, and this word is not the normal responsibilities of maturity, but this is to be pressed down until we're crushed under the weight of something. A Greek commentator defined the word as follows. When any Christian has a heavy load, a crushing burden, such as an unexpected illness, sudden death of a loved one, loss of a home, financial pressure, or the like, other Christians should help lift the pressing burden, lest it crush him to the ground. But that does not mean we're to shrink our regular responsibilities in life. We can wipe our own noses. We can take care of ourselves under normal circumstances, but when the load gets too heavy, then we're to rally and help each other temporarily carry that burden until we can resume normalcy. And so we need to develop that kind of an awareness, because here's what I know. The first person to ask for help is not necessarily the one who needs it the most. Some people are quietly suffering and laboring under a load that's too heavy for any person to bear. And sometimes we'll only know that through prayer or through asking questions. And so as we inquire, why weren't you in church? Well, if the truth were known, church ought to be there with them. And so we need that awareness. Now, here is the governing principle found in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Now, notice that the opportunity to help people is limitless, because the needs of humanity are overwhelming. But we have to evaluate the opportunity. While it is our desire to alleviate all human suffering, it is not within our capabilities to do that single-handedly. That's why we work together as a unit. That's why the church collectively can do more than any one person can do individually. In doing so, we have to establish some policies and priorities. First, I cannot minister to other people at the neglect of my own family. The biblical principle in 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if I do not provide for my own family, that essentially I have denied the faith, and I'm worse than an unbeliever. Did you ever hear the old statement, charity begins at home? Now, it does not necessarily end at home, but we start at home. Now, you say, well, I think that's kind of selfish. No, it's practical sense. Because if you're out trying to save the world, neglecting your own family, then somebody has to come in and cover your responsibility. It's the same principle. You ever been on an airplane, and for the umpteenth time, they tell you what might happen if you lose oxygen pressure, and this little mask is going to drop down, and we can give the speech ourselves. We've heard it so many times. But there's one amazing thing. It's an ethical sense of priorities. Do you ever remember, if you hadn't already zoned out by then, that you're told something that sounds counterintuitive? And what we're told is, if you're sitting next to someone who needs assistance with their oxygen mask, you put theirs on first, don't you? No. You put yours on first. Why? Because if you faint in the process of helping them, then you've created another problem. Somebody's got to come. Take care of your own need first, and then take care of somebody else's need. And so that's the biblical principle, that charity begins at home. Don't add to the welfare problem by neglecting your own family. Now, notice it says that we share, we minister as we have opportunity. This is not compulsory. This is not mandatory. This is a judgment call. And every one of us are involved in different ministry responsibilities. This does not mean, however, that I am obligated to give to every person what they ask for. Sometimes what they need is quite different than what they think they need. And we have to evaluate this opportunity. And so it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everybody, but especially. You see how practical this is. Yeah, we want to heal the whole world. We want to save the whole world. We want the whole world to have food to eat. But how do we start? Well, we start at home, and then especially those who belong to the family of believers. Well, you say, that's kind of selfish. No, it's very practical. We take care of the needs we are most familiar with, not the needs that are most remote. If every Christian congregation took care of its own circle of responsibility, we would not have to worry about the remote needs because there would be congregations there that could deal with those needs. I know more about what's happening in this community than I do halfway around the world. Now, it's not wrong to help in special projects, but realize there's this priority that we need to take care of our own because we know what the needs are among our own. And so it says, we first of all take care of the family of believers. This is a matter of Christian testimony, that Christians ought not to be starving and destitute and doing without, because the body of Christians ought to be taking care of each other. Here a commentator says, the Christian has a greater responsibility towards his fellow believers than towards people in general. Christians, and notice the logic, this is in the first century, it was illegal, it was against the law to be a Christian. Christians in financial difficulties could hardly expect assistance from their pagan friends because they had departed from the religious traditions of their neighbors. But the pagan friends, would expect Christians to help one another. And so we show our love to each other by helping each other. And as we alleviate these temporary and overwhelming heavy loads, we are showing the practicality of Christianity. Now, the University of Pennsylvania did a study in 2009, and it concluded that the average urban congregation is providing their community $476,663.24 worth of services every year. Now that intrigues me because they figured it right down to the penny. I don't know how you do that. I started to try to do that with our congregation, and I found that it was almost impossible to quantify what we are doing. Now my motive in doing this is not self-congratulation, that we'll all stand in line and pat each other on the back. We need to be careful about social contact, and so we'll not pat each other on the back, at least this Sunday. Now, realize we're not here to congratulate ourselves, but I am going to share this with you to demonstrate the practicality of Christianity and the fact that if every church in our county ministered to its circle of responsibility, we could account for and address many, if not all, of the needs within our county. Now, we have 76 members. How broad is our circle of responsibility? By the way, there are 161 churches in this county, and if you have a better number, I'd be glad to crunch those numbers and we can revisit this, but the information I can gather, population a little under 70,000, 161 churches, that means on an average, every church in the county needs to have some oversight and or responsibility for approximately 432 people. You say, boy, that's a lot of people for us to be responsible. I'm not talking about Leesville Southern Methodist Church opening a 432-bed hospital. You see, my assumption is that probably 90% of those people are well and productive and don't need help. Now, my figure could be high or low there. Don't read too much into that. But realize that not every one of those people that we are overseeing are going to be in dire need. But is it possible for a small church, and we're not an urban church, we're more of a rural church, and so I can't tell you in terms of dollars and cents what we're doing for our community, but I can tell you that our members participate in the Red Cross, in hospice, in Meals on Wheels, the Open Door, the Diabetes Foundation, and Project Warmth. In addition, we have school teachers, counselors, and nurses who are almost first responders. They have their pulse on the needs in our community, and they know about needs that run under the radar. And I know that some of those needs are met without ever going through any paperwork or public acknowledgement. We have members who serve on the board of directors for Lawrence County Community Foundation, the Whitten Center Foundation. We have board members on our local hospital that now is under the name Prisma. We have board members in the Clinton YMCA and United Ministry Food Bank, as well as the Lawrence Memorial Home. Now, how do you quantify that in terms of expertise? If you were paid salaries, if I assign what, $20 to $50 an hour for your expertise, I still wouldn't know how to quantify what we give, not only in terms of money, but in terms of time. I know that since its inception, TLC has budgeted $3,500 for community projects and probably done more than that. There's really no way I can quantify and give you a number, but I have this sense that if every church did that much, and frankly, some bigger churches have more members and a larger budget, some could do more, perhaps some could do less, but we are making a difference that never gets acknowledged. You know, the tendency of people running for office is to overestimate how important they are and what they've done to save the world. But what never gets reported is the grassroots level ministry that the body of Christ is doing. Now, we can never eliminate poverty because Jesus said so. Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 11, that we would always have poor with us. And part of the reason is that some people make poor economic decisions and you can't funnel it in the front door faster than it's going out the back door. Does that make sense? Let me give you a little budget formula. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You get that? If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You cannot pay some people out of poverty if by poor choices they are choosing a lifestyle that takes them back in. But not everyone is poor through circumstances that are their own fault. I will say this as I close. I grew up in a middle-class family. My mother worked, my dad worked, and he always had something going on the side. Now, I will say, to my knowledge, it was always legitimate. It was always above the law. But Dad always was doing something on the side, and my parents took care of us. One day, we were driving through a poor section of Kansas City, and in my ignorance, I said to my father, "Why don't those people work?" And I will always remember his answer to me. He said, "Son, do you remember that time when you had spinal meningitis and were in the hospital for all those days?" He said, he told me, "Yeah, I knew I had that." But then he told me something I didn't know. He said, "Son, if we hadn't had insurance, we'd be living there too." Now, you see, you have to do what you can for yourself. Dad had enough common sense to have some health insurance. But Dad opened my eyes to something that I didn't know. Growing up with a certain level of middle-class privilege, I thought everyone that was poor was in those conditions by their own fault. There can be circumstances that put us in those situations through no fault of our own. And Dad opened my eyes to something that I didn't understand. He said, we'd been living there too if I hadn't made some provision. Well, it's hard to know what to provide. It's hard to know how to plan ahead. It's hard to know. You can plan that this won't affect me, this won't affect me, and then out of the blue you're hit from something else. You know, that's where the church has to help each other. And so realize that this is not a judgment call on how people got into poverty. But what we have to do is evaluate to what degree and to what extent we can help them help themselves. The Old Testament is full of institutional welfare. And it was always a work program. It was never just giving people something. It was giving them the opportunity to do for themselves what they could. And so we are facing a healthcare crisis. We're praying that this crisis will soon be alleviated, and then we'll move back to all the other crises that are a part of our culture at this time. We are a part of the solution. God wants to make a difference through us. One extreme is to throw up your hands and say, I can't do anything. The other extreme is to try to save the world all by yourself. And I just want to commend to your further reflection Galatians chapter 6, because Paul gives the church then and now the common sense advice as to how we sort through the ways and the means and the people and the circumstances that we help. It's assumed we will minister. It's assumed we will do all we can. But God wants us to do it joyfully as an expression of His love. He doesn't want us to burn out in the process. And so let me leave you with all of that to contemplate in the week and in the weeks that follow. We have to take care of ourselves so that we're in a position to take care of anybody else. If you don't take care of yourself, then you're part of the problem and not part of the solution. But may God help us to be wise stewards of the limited resources we have, and may God multiply it. If God took, what was it? 2 loaves of bread and 5 small fishes from a little boy. Was that his lunch? God took it and fed the whole crowd. God can take what you put in the offering this morning and multiply it. God can take the canned goods that you brought. God can take the hours that you will minister. And boy, I hope I've got this point across by now. I'm not the only minister here. Every one of you are ministers. And as soon as we say amen, somebody else is going to start ministering. And boy, her fried chicken is quite a ministry. And so let me finish mine up so I can enjoy hers. You understand that's a ministry too, isn't it? We all have a ministry. And may the Lord help us realize that collectively we can make a difference, and we are. And so don't become weary in well-doing. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us and to bless the rest of our day. Lord, we know that things are always uncertain, but we take things for granted until our routine is interrupted. We know there's a lot of things closed and postponed and shut down, but help us to realize that our service and ministry is continually needed. And so be at bedsides, be in nursing homes, be in places that it wouldn't be wise for some of us even to enter. But Lord, help us collectively, working behind the scene, help us to make a difference, and in doing so, express your love to the whole world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.